We pray. Father, from whom love and peace come, grant us your servants to be encouraged by your wise words on how to learn the reasons why we need to be self-aware of our attitudes. May our minds and hearts be inspired by your vision that gives us the strength of knowing we rely on you and not ourselves. Amen. After the biblical narratives of creation, the flood, and the pride of Babel, we find Abraham being led into a new pathway as God says, leave all that is familiar, comfortable, secure. Leave your own country, your kinspeople, your father's house. Leave life as you know it, your way of thinking, your traditions, and how you value people. Leave everything behind and go into the desert so I can show you the way to love life. Abraham was about 75 years old. Such an upheaval, never mind the fears of the unknown. But Abraham's story is one of true faith. To hear, to accept God's word, and then to respond in complete obedience. It shows us that age is not a barrier with God. We're never too old to change. Something most of us, if not all of us, discover in our own lives when God intervenes and says, do this, go there. What, me? Yes, you. Trust me. A little sideline. Take a trip down memory lane. Go back through your life and work yourself forward to where you are today and discover those places and those people where God was present even though you hadn't noticed, and that you were being prepared by God for whatever he had planned for you. It's quite an interesting exercise. So let's go back to Genesis. In chapter 12, verse 2 to 3, we note God's promise with Israel and the response. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Matthew laid down in his gospel how he understood the Christ-promising God shaped Israel's history. And some are led to believe that he is the gospel of Genesis. But Matthew was not a disciple. But he had come to understand that people belonged to God. And when people belonged to God, they were to keep the rules of moral behavior, social relations, and the divine faith as given by Moses in the name of God in the Sinai contract. And in response to being obedient, God guided them through the barren lands. He gave them victory over every adverse condition they faced and brought them to the very fruitful land, honouring his promise. So Matthew, as an apostle, was aware of how faith was both beneficial but also challenging. Before today's passage, he brings Jesus' travel and touch instructions as to how we are to navigate those injustices of persecution, discrimination that are often thrown at us. But today Jesus wants us to hear something more significant. Here we are gathered to worship God. We request forgiveness, to put right our wrongs in our confessional prayer, and soon we will affirm our faith in the words of the creed, I believe. But in practice, out there in the world, we often are led to cancelling those words, avoiding, forgetting, minimising how we handle our Christian responsibility to God's promise. So what is your instinctive reaction to the following? Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. When the Father in heaven is our Christian acknowledgement to the supreme being, God the Father, God over us, as the acceptance of a divine order, as real, it's true, even though it cannot be supported with any rational evidence. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. When God the Son, God inside us, is our Christian acknowledgement, it is he who brings the Father into the world. And I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. When the Holy Spirit, God with us, is the one who leads and guides us. Did we pay attention to how Jesus captures how we can twist our faith with the divided loyalties? The seriousness of that is that it can apply to us, not just everybody else. So we do need to be aware of our own behaviour if we are to respond to God's promise. The rights and wrongs of our attitudes in our relationship with God will impact our faithfulness. Of course, the world will never be great, but that should not mean we do not do our part to at least increase the possibility of achieving God's promise. So here we are in our church context. We have come bringing our different levels of knowledge, skills, alongside our own theological perspective on God. And that means there will be many differences in our understandings. But we are to grasp understanding that Jesus refers to the difference of the power dynamics we create. Love for you, love for Christ, love for the church, or love only for self. The balance between the Sinai pact between God and today's Christians is indeed a delicate one. For we are to keep the same rules of Sinai laws while also loving those who wish to undermine us, being mindful that we too can undermine others. So as we explore Sarah's story, what resonates with you? Remember how old Abraham was, so Sarah is going to be roughly around that age. And God promised to Abraham and Sarah a son, Isaac. Sarah's response was to laugh at God, what a ridiculous promise at my age. But however, she followed her husband Abraham through the desert. They went where God asked, did what God asked, time passed, no son. So from Sarah's perspective, God had not kept his promise. As was an acceptable custom, Sarah gave her husband Abraham her handmaid Hagar as a concubine, or more fairly described as a second wife. The idea was that through Hagar, Sarah may claim an heir, and in time Hagar bore a son, Ishmael. Resentment, jealousy, hurt, pride, humiliated, even feeling foolish. Such emotions can creep into relationships, as was quite likely with Sarah, who had to endure watching the growing bond between Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael for around 11 years. Perhaps she felt pushed to the edge, maybe even outside of this relationship triangle. Sarah may have given up on God, but God had not given up with Sarah, and he did indeed honour his promise. And then, oh dear, in fear because she had derided God's announcement all those years ago, she denied she'd even mocked God. Interesting, since God sees, hears, and knows everything. So we come to the time of today's narrative. Bearing all that in mind, there is a feast being held to celebrate three-year-old Isaac, who's being weaned and growing into a healthy toddler. Now we're told Ishmael mocked Isaac. Are we hearing those same emotions Sarah felt? After all, Ishmael had been an only child, had received his father's full attention. The bond would have been very strong. No doubt he felt he was losing favour as second best to Isaac. Besides, his mother, although regarded as a second wife, there was still the stigma of the before life of a maid, while Isaac's mother always the main wife. Perhaps he too is being pushed to feel an outsider. But whatever Ishmael was saying or doing, it is described as the mocking behaviour. So I wonder if Sarah chose to ignore her mocking attitude towards God as she moved her emotions to a higher level, anger. And in this state of anger, she tells Abraham, "Get rid of Hagar and that son. I don't want them in my household." Sarah brings the reality of how our history of faithfulness interweaves with the power dynamics of competitiveness, self-agenda to regain that status, that position. But this can lead potentially to life-changing consequences on the physical, the social, the financial, emotional, moral, and spiritual well-being. But Abraham obeyed Sarah. I have to wonder if just for a moment he didn't feel a little henpecked. But the truth of it is that he was actually obeying God, who had said, "Listen to Sarah." And then Hagar draws our attention to the impact of that self-agenda. She lost security, which changed her living standards. Her ability to care and feed for her son diminished to fear of death. I think a lot can resonate with our cost of living crisis today, where both lose the love and relationship within families. On one hand, our Christian story is to live in love and faith that's rooted in Scripture, but on the other hand, we cause hardship to significant relationships. Too often we create the presence that vibrates and unsettles the balance of our rights and wrongs as we misuse the power dynamics. So we'll keep God's moral standards at a distance. No wonder Christ reminds us who he is. Teacher, disciple, master, servant, house, household. There is no pecking order in Christ's life. But nothing should take place without the input from Christ, who did not consider equality with God, but made himself a servant. He exchanged the company of angels to be with the vulnerable, those cast out from the material lower levels of society, the murderers, the tax collectors, the unbelievers, all to raise them up into a life worthy of being valued. Now, while we cannot stop people kicking us around, making us bruised and battered, we can't stop them rejecting or mocking us, pulling our life apart, we can go some way to keep our faith intact by putting on the brakes before we venture down this road of divided loyalty. Search the space that brings Christ into the mix of our resentments, our jealousy, our angers and hurts. Refocus on Christ. And then we will be able to hear the dark whisper in our ear of how to navigate our way out with our faith intact. All this may seem obvious. You're thinking it's a pointless sermon. We know all this. But knowing it and doing it are very different things. If you're a reflective person, it tends to mean you will not respond at the time. You'll allow the hurt to take you full on. You'll go away and think about it. Or you could be a person who reacts immediately. But either way, Jesus is saying, remember, you can choose your battles to fight, but your response is to be Christ-like. And when we're Christ-like, our faith will enable us to emerge all the stronger. So whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We are to see Christ's cross as a symbol of freedom. It's unconditional. To understand Christ pledges his own promises of love to the highest level of grace. And our response is to trust. Let Father be Father. Let Christ be Christ. Let Holy Spirit be Holy Spirit. Without asking for guarantees and demands, let Christ lead us and our reactions mark our future. Faith is transitional. It never stands still. Even when we don't notice this contract, God keeps his promise with us. He will always love us. He will always show mercy. There are no boundaries. I carry a cross around my neck It's a reminder that I'm a Christian, no matter who I am in any given moment, or wherever I am in any given moment. Most of the time it's not on display. It's not for the world to see. It's not about that. It's simply an understanding between Christ and myself. It's my personal connection. And most of the time I'm not aware of it touching my body, but every so often, unconsciously, I take hold of it. And then I remember my place with Christ. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. It's remembering we are God's living body, the God over us, the God inside us, the God all around us, in which we respond by nailing our faith to the cross of Christ, prepared to follow and make those sacrifices in God's name. And yes, our response is to live in love and faith, by accepting one another in equal status, regardless of place, position, culture, colour, gender, belief, which does not mean we discard our belief in order to keep the peace. It is that we set our hearts on God and receive the courage to be bold enough to continue our worship from this place until we return again to this same place. It is simply accepting we all belong, with our differences and various opinions, as privileged members of Christ's own school and household. Christ's message is allow him to take hold of us, especially through the hardships. Allow him to enter into our lives, and we will emerge with a new and happier and richer relationship with God. Amen.